The third section of the Passion narrative takes us from the palace of the high priest. The Gospels record how in the middle of the night, Jesus was taken before the gathering of the chief priests and the whole religious council of Jerusalem. This dramatic section is like a first-person news report, recording the actual conversation that goes on as part of the interrogation of Jesus. A large part of this narrative is the denial of Jesus by Peter. In a crucial moment, this spokesman for the disciples denies even knowing the Savior. In this Lenten season, we may be presented with special opportunities to witness to our Lord. May we be ready and willing at all times to call on Jesus, our Lord. We prepare for the hearing of this narrative this week by singing Christ, the Life of All the Living. The hymn text was written by Ernest Christoph Homburg, a German lawyer, in 1659. It was translated into English by Catherine Winkworth, a gifted British educator. Miss Winkworth lived from 1827 to 1878, when she died in Geneva. She brought a great interest in German hymns to the English-speaking world, and her work has received great appreciation over the years. Those who had arrested Jesus brought him to the high priest's house, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Peter followed him afar off, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known to the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So that other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. He went in and sat with the servants to see the end. He was warming himself at a fire they had kindled in the middle of the courtyard. Meanwhile, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking evidence that might make the case for a death sentence, but they could not find any. Many bore false witness against him, but their statements did not agree. Two stepped forward and said, "We heard him say, 'I shall destroy this temple made with hands, and after 3 days I shall build another, not made with hands.'" But even on this point, their evidence did not agree. Then the high priest stood up, moved to the center, and put his question to Jesus, "Do you have no answer? What is this evidence they have given against you?" But he was silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest put a question to him and said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God's power and coming with the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his garments and said, "Do we still need any witnesses? You have heard this blasphemy. What is your opinion?" They all agreed that he was deserving of death. Then some of them began to spit on him. They blindfolded him, struck him, and said to him, "Prophesy to us, O Christ, who is it that struck you?" The guards beat him as they took him away. Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. One of the maidservants of the high priest came and saw Peter warming himself. She looked at him closely as he sat in the light of the fire and said, "You also were along with the man from Nazareth, that Jesus?" Peter denied it and said, "I do not know what you mean." He went out to the forecourt. Another maidservant saw him there and said to those who were standing around, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Peter denied it again with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, those standing around said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them? You are a Galilean. Your accent gives you away." Peter started calling out curses on himself and swore, "I do not know the man." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed a second time. And the Lord turned and looked on Peter. Then Peter remembered that Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. Peter broke down and went out and wept bitterly. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests with the elders and the scribes held a court session with all the Sanhedrin. Then they bound him, led him away, and turned him over to Pilate. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, was sorry and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? That is your affair." Judas threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. He went and hanged himself. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them in the treasury because it is the price of blood." They took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in it. That is why to this day that field has been called the field of blood. In this way was fulfilled what had been spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by the children of Israel, and gave them for the potter's field. The second lesson is from St. John, the 6th chapter. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. This is the word of the Lord. Our third lesson is from the prophet Hosea, the 6th chapter. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. For the days of your father you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of the house, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for tonight's message is from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. At that time, Jesus came up from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the dove descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended to him. One thing I've always found very interesting about the Bible is when people will argue or discuss whether or not the Bible was written by God, that has one ultimate author, although many human hands to write it. I am always reminded of how many times throughout the Bible, a book that took thousands of years to write by human hands, how again and again certain themes, certain pictures keep reappearing through Scripture. You realize without one divine hand overlooking thousands of years of writing this, you could not possibly put together a book like this. When human beings write anything and you have different authors completely unconnected, what do you end up with? It's chaos. Did you ever see a series of movies and each movie in the series has a different author? And there's like things that don't connect? Sometime over coffee, we'll talk about Star Wars, okay? There are so many contradictions in that thing. The Bible has common themes. And one of the common themes in Scripture is water and how it renews. Go back to the Old Testament with the story of Moses. Not Moses. Noah. It's 7:30 at night, folks. Come on. We'll get to Moses. We'll start with Noah first. The earth is corrupt. God decides to restart everything, and he does it with water first. You have 40 days of rain. Then, after the water finally settles, recedes, a dove brings an olive branch to Noah. Life has started a new chance for the world. That's where you get the expression, when you peace offering to somebody, you offer them the olive branch. It comes from the story of Noah. Now, move that story now forward to Jesus' baptism. A new start. Humanity had messed this up. Completely messed it up. The children of Israel had tried. Oh, wait, that's right. They tried crossing the Red Sea, water again. 40 years. Notice that number reappearing. 40 years in the wilderness. They messed it up when they entered the Promised Land. Jesus now comes along, baptized in the Jordan River, spends 40 days in the wilderness. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit appears in the form of what? A dove. You get the same picture again. The idea again is the relationship between God and man is going to be right this time. God is bringing peace to his people. For 40 days, Jesus is in the wilderness and is tempted. Now, Matthew and Luke describe the temptations. Mark just tells you, and he was tempted. But the very first temptation that Jesus faces in the wilderness is that of hunger. When Satan says to him, command these stones and let them turn into bread. In other words, Jesus, use your power for yourself. If you're really the Son of God, use your power to take care of yourself. It's an interesting story of Jesus further on when he feeds then the 5,000 and the 4,000. He creates bread. He used his power not for himself to feed himself, but he used his power to help others. The second temptation is when Satan says to him, fall down before me and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. There's your reward, power. All the riches, all the influence you want, it's yours, if only you'll do this one little thing for me. Isn't power what all of us, a one common temptation we all face? I have said for many years, if you ever want to understand why things happen in the world the way they do and why people act the way they do and why politicians or anyone else act the way they do, it comes down to one or two reasons. Money and power. I don't remember which one of the Godfather movies it was. See how much you can learn from mafia movies? One of the lines says, every man has his price. You've only got to figure out how much it is. So Satan's offering Jesus everything. Of course, Jesus resists that temptation too. The third one then is when he takes him to the top part of the temple itself. Throw yourself down, and doesn't it say in the scriptures, the angels of the Lord will hold you up and your feet will not dash against the rocks. Now think about it. Climb up. I don't know, climb up to the steeple of our church here and jump off. What's probably going to happen to you? Splat! Now, imagine if Jesus leaps from the highest point of the temple, comes on down, stops, 6 feet over the ground, and slowly descends the last bit, lands safe and sound. Oh, the crowds would have been amazed. They all certainly would have believed that he was the Messiah, right? Yeah. Maybe. You know what? He fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. He healed the lame. He healed the deaf. Gave sight to the blind. Raised Lazarus, the son from Nain. Did they believe him then? See, Satan was basically saying again, use your power so people are in awe of you. When Jesus did use his power in these great and dramatic ways, it was again, he used it for other people. See, all of temptation really comes down to power. I want to take God's hold on me and say, I'm in control of my own life. I want to misuse God's gifts for myself. We got a whole world full of wanting power. You know, sometimes the only power we want to exert, well, besides just over myself telling God, get out of my life, sometimes it is I just want to have power over one person. Maybe I just want control over my family. Maybe it's a group. Maybe it's an organization. Have you ever worked for a boss that was power hungry and wanted to control you? Sometimes it's not just a company. Maybe I want control over a city, state, country. Personally, I want control of the world. I want to be emperor. Can you imagine Emperor Dane? Emperor Dane the Merciless. Oh, hey, in the history of the world, how many we had that actually wanted to be emperor of the world? And too many say yes to the power. That's what they want out of life. Christ shows us a different example. He never used his power for himself. He always used it for others. You know, back during the Christmas season, we look at this Christ child in a manger. And I'm always in awe when I look in that manger at this Christ child who's got the power of the universe, who created the entire universe, everything in it, controls absolutely everything, and he's got to wait for his mother to bring him something to eat. Or his mother to wake up to change him. And I'm not being disrespectful at all when I say that. I am in absolute awe of that. Do you realize in any moment he just could have said, it is, boom, and had it all? He doesn't. He obeyed his parents and others in authority. He didn't use his power for himself. In the wilderness, in the text from the day's lesson, he could have had that bread the second he wanted. He could have had, he did have the entire universe that Satan offered him. Isn't that ironic? It doesn't really belong to Satan, but yet he tried to claim it. But that's another story for another day. He had all the power. He just chose not to. And when we get to Good Friday, we look at Christ on the cross. And again, I'm in amazement when I stand at the foot of the cross and look up there and realize the God of the universe, again, who's created everything, maintains everything, is being put to death by his creatures who despise him. When they said to him, if you are the Christ, come down from that cross and we'll believe in you. Yeah, would they have? No. He allowed himself to be put to death by his creatures. That's us. Sometimes when you have great power, you show it by not using it. You know, purpose of Lent is to show us why Christ had to go to that cross. And in that process, we learn to be more like Christ. How do we handle temptations? When I have that temptation, then I want to put the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I first. That's the unholy trinity of the universe. So think about that. The evil in the universe is not out there. The evil in the universe is in here. The me, myself, and I. When I want to put me, myself, and I first, Lent shows us how to be more like Christ. That it's not about me, the individual. It's about taking care of God's people. Power and influence is not about serving self, but being like Christ and serving and helping others. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.